Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace be with you through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Dear friends, do not ever despair. Discouragement, disappointment, frustration, even depression at times will be part of the Christian's walk in life, but never despair. The words I share with you this morning before we get to our sermon text are as follows. Do you, as a member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, intend to continue steadfast in this church and faith and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? Do you intend to faithfully conform all your life to the rule of the divine word, to be diligent in the use of the means of grace, to walk as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and in faith, word, and deed, to remain true to the triune God, even unto death? These words are taken from the Lutheran rite of confirmation. If you are a communicant member in our midst, you have consented to these statements. And it is probable that in that moment, you hardly understood the impact of such a statement, the impact of such a profession, to remain faithful to something, even in the face of death. Very few Christians in modern America today are faced with such a situation. Certainly none of us that are here today that I know of have faced such a situation. Because of the reality of persecution in this way in the world around us, and because it's not so much in our view, sometimes our focus each day is not the same as it is for some Christians who are faced with having to stand on Christ in the face of death. I once had a conversation with a church member about confirmation, and the thoughts of the discussion drifted toward these statements. And the individual thought and brought concerns to mind that how could God possibly ask something like this of us? How could it possibly be loving or compassionate of us to ask someone to stand for their faith even if they're threatened by death? To them, it was unrealistic. It was not empathetic. It was not compassionate. And it just wasn't wise. To them, it was too foolish of a thought that we would really make a statement like this, that we believe what we do even if we're faced with death. In their minds, surely God, in His love, would allow us a moment of unfaithfulness to escape a situation of impending death. Certainly God would understand if we backed away for a moment, if we stepped off the foundation of Christ just to preserve our lives and continue forward. Certainly we could do much good, right? If we could preserve our lives, even if we have to be unfaithful in one moment. Think of all the good we could do later on if we stayed alive. To them it was cruel and unloving to ask someone to confess this, especially someone who is younger. So was their thinking on the matter, and it is not unlike many Christians today. But such a sentiment is truly different from the historic practice of the Christian faith, and it is certainly different from what God tells us in His Word. Today we study how faith in Jesus is the cure for fear and faithlessness, as we read the account of Stephen's martyrdom from Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. When they heard these things, they were enraged in their hearts and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He saw God's glory, with Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they screamed at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They were stoning Stephen as he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And saying this, he fell asleep. Just as in the words of the rite of confirmation, so also we see in this account from Acts lessons that are depicted that are difficult, we might say near impossible, for us to fully grasp in the moment. The rage of the mob. We see the words in the text, but imagine being there in that moment. The mob was so incensed at Stephen's confession of the truth that even the religious leaders of the time were willing to not only murder this man, but go about against the laws of their traditions, against their customs. It was Jewish tradition that if someone was going to be stoned, if someone was going to die by capital punishment, we might think, that there would have to be at least one day between the sentence and the execution. But the leaders of the Sanhedrin didn't care. They screamed at the top of their voices. They covered their ears. They rushed against him. They broke their own traditions. It's hard for us to comprehend the agony of being stoned to death. The words are simple and straightforward in our text, and we think that it is a moment of execution. But this practice was so brutal, so horrific, such a horrible way to die. It is near impossible for us to fully comprehend what it would have been like. It's hard for us to understand the courage of faith to remain steadfast even with certain death right before you. To me, this is really the most astonishing detail of the story. The hardest thing for me to take my current mind and transport to understand. How in the midst of being murdered, Stephen not only went through that, but he had the ability to be rational and calm so that he confessed his faith and he even asked forgiveness for those who sinned against him. And within this process, there was certainly a moment, a transition, where Stephen knew there would be no deliverance, there would be no escape, there would be no coming out of this. And to be able to go through that moment, to be able to enter past that threshold and remain steadfast in faith, to remain trusting in Christ, is definitely a miracle indeed. Stephen was able to accept this outcome, even knowing that it wasn't God's desire. Think about that for a moment. How often it's difficult for us to accept the outcomes of life that are fair and just that we just don't want. But here was a situation where Stephen knew in his mind this wasn't God's will, this wasn't what God desired, but it was what God was going to allow. And Stephen consented and trusted and accepted that despite the unfairness and the injustice of it all. He could have used it as an excuse to give in, but he did not. He had an opportunity for compromise, and he did not give in. It is difficult for us to transport ourselves today into the scenes of this account and fully understand and comprehend, just as it's difficult for us as we make the profession of faith to remain true to our Savior even to death, to fully comprehend the totality of what that means. The fortitude under such a circumstance, the ability to not compromise, is nothing short of a miracle. And yet, Stephen's model has been followed by countless numbers of Christians since. In the book of Revelation, as the Apostle John witnesses Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the only one worthy to open the seals, he sees this image at the fifth seal. In Revelation chapter 6, 9 and 10, he says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Stephen may be the first martyr that is recorded. His story may stand out, but there were many others who followed that same path. There are many today who follow that same path. And within Stephen and all the other martyrs, we see the faith that conquers fear. We see through them that faith in Jesus is strong enough, powerful enough, loving enough to face down the greatest enemy that we face, death itself. And not only face it down, but to do so with extreme confidence and joy, knowing the victory is already in hand. This is no small feat. This is nothing to gloss over, and sometimes we forget that in our lives because we are not in the same circumstance. Yet in different ways, we all face the same trial that Stephen did. We all face the choice between true confession and compromise. Anyone who walks in this world by faith as a believer in Jesus will be subjected to numerous occasions where there's a fork in the road. There's an opportunity presented to you to take the hard, narrow path of confession in God's Word, to rely on God in uncertainty and fear and difficulty, or to take the road more traveled by the world. Each of us, every day, every week of our lives, faces those decisions between confession and compromise. And really, what it comes down to is this question: do we really believe what we say? Do we really believe what we confess? Do we take the statements that we have consented to, such as in confirmation, and are we ready to follow through with action when the Lord presents that opportunity? You know, it's one thing to come to church and to make our confession together. It's one thing to pray at home. It's one thing to share the Word of God with one another. In every moment like those, we are giving our answer to those questions. We are saying our confession is that it is worth it, that our faith is serious enough. But it becomes an entirely different matter when our confession is given in action and not just word. When it is no longer communicated with words, but it is communicated by decision and consequence. When we are faced with that same threshold that Stephen was faced with, when we know that to go forward in the Lord's name means a point of no return. There are rare moments today for us in our corner of the world to give our confession by martyrdom, and we can be thankful that the Lord spares us of such a decision. But the challenges before us today, though different in that way, both come from the same source. They both come from Satan's desire to strike us down off of that solid foundation of Jesus's merits on our behalf. For us, it may not be a threat to our bodies. It may not be about stoning. It may not be about imprisonment. But there are other sources of fear. For us, it could be the pressure to conform or compromise a part of God's Word. Maybe we think today of the creation account or God's laws about sexuality for our well-being. Could be the desire to give in to those. It could be about that pet sin that I like to hang on to. So when I have my insecurities, when I have my anxieties, when I have my fears, I go to that to comfort me rather than going to Jesus. It could be living with a mindset or practicing our faith in such a way where what we care most about is fitting in with the world. So if there are parts of our faith like God's love, compassion, empathy, that fit with what the world says, well, when we can do those things. But if there are parts of my faith that don't fit with the world, my desire to fit in comes first. It could be seeking man's solutions to our problems first, rather than doing what Jesus said, where he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. When we are faced with numerous situations, the moment of compromise can be before us too, where we, like Stephen, know we are approaching a point of no return. We know the consequences of our decision in that moment. And in that moment, God would have us rely on him. God would have us recognize and trust in his power. God would have us know with confidence that our solution to fear is the same as Stephen's. we may think in the back of our minds, I could never do what he did. I would have given in. But your hope is the exact same. Stephen looked up to heaven and saw the exalted Son of Man at the right hand of the Father in heaven with power, watching over his situation. You have that same source of hope and confidence. That is what God gives you to conquer your fear, his abiding presence in your life. Just as he said to Isaiah in chapter 41, he said, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you with my righteous right hand." When Stephen encountered that decision, that moment of compromise, he saw his Savior watching over him. And that was enough for him. But we also see that we need a cure for our own faithlessness in life. And the topic of martyrdom brings to mind things that are beyond our control, things that others do to us. But there's another side of fear that comes from our own hearts, that is generated by our own unfaithfulness. And we see that in our text, not through Stephen, but through another person, young Saul, the Pharisee who would, by another miracle of God, become the Apostle Paul. Saul did not cast a stone that day, as far as we know. But through his support, through his inaction, he certainly consented to Stephen's death as much as the rest. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, Paul would write later on in his life, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Paul also wrote to Timothy, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." One cannot help but think that as Paul wrote those passages later on in his life, he thought of Stephen. One cannot help but think that Paul wished he could go back and change the past. Even it wasn't just with Stephen either. Three verses after our text in Acts, Luke tells us that Saul made havoc on the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. What do you do as a believer when you have such a past? How do you conquer those fears? How do you quell those anxieties when you know it's not somebody else's fault, but I must live with what I have done in my life? I can't take that back on my own. Sometimes it's not the fear of what others may do to our body, but the fear of our faithlessness that hurts the most. Paul had to grapple with that struggle throughout his life, knowing the evils he had committed, knowing he would never be able to take them back. How he must have longed to apologize to those Christians that he committed to prison, to those believers that he watched die at his hands. And Satan doesn't just leave you there when he talks about the attack upon your heart. He'll spiral you down even further. How Paul must have wrestled with the desire to earn retribution on his own, to make up on his own for all the past mistakes he had committed, to commit his life to God, to give his life in devotion, to pay the penalty that he felt he deserved. How much that temptation must have been on his heart as Satan brought attack after attack to spiral him further down in despair. And that's really the great danger of those trials that we face in our hearts. When we come face to face with our faithless attitudes and actions, Satan wants to play mind games in our heads and lead us to believe that we don't deserve Jesus. And because we don't, he will not come to us to save us. And like all of those things, Satan uses that half-truth because we don't deserve it, do we? He uses that to take our focus off of Jesus. These fears are not about body or well-being, but about whether God will accept us, knowing the depravity of our hearts. How could He show mercy to someone as vile as I? Despite all the cover-up that I do in my life, despite the masks that I put on so that others don't see my shortcomings, my limitations, God knows. David even confessed that God knows about sins that we're not even aware of. God is the one person who knows you better than you know yourself. He's the one person that you will always have to be honest with, that you will never be able to hide anything from. And when I look at someone like that, when I face down that righteous God, how can I stand before Him? How could He possibly accept someone as vile as I? God knows the prideful arrogance in my heart over His law. God knows the willful lust against my neighbor. God knows the consenting desires for unrighteousness in the world. God knows the covetousness of materialism and possessions in my heart. God knows the lazy excuses that I make over and above His word. God knows the backstabbing thoughts and actions that I direct against others. My faithlessness leads me to the edge of despair, and with good reason. I have no hope of my own. I deserve nothing but condemnation. We say it every weekend. We confess it. In terms of worthiness, I'm really nothing more than a blight on this world's surface. I'm a blip on the radar in comparison to eternity. And my heart will tell me the same. My heart will tell me that in deeper and more intimate ways than anybody can do against my body. Than in deeper and more intimate ways than any mob could do against my well-being. Satan doesn't have to use all the physical force in the world to get at you. He can use your heart. In fact, it often works the best. And in those moments, there we are, like Stephen, at that moment of compromise. Sometimes it's before a crowd. Sometimes it's before a government leader. Sometimes it's before a friend. Sometimes it's before an enemy. But sometimes it's before yourself. The moment where you can either follow the lie of Satan or take your faith seriously to its final conclusion. This fallen world is filled with such moments. That is the walk of the believer's life. And they're due to our fear, to our faithlessness. And living by faith is going to be a constant encountering of those circumstances. And so, as we stand in that moment, like Stephen, let us look to his response in that moment. And he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And there is our answer. There is our hope. That is why we do not despair. In the face of every fear, at the time of every weakness, we look to Jesus. The world will tell you that's an oversimplification. The world will tell you that's a child's answer to an adult's problem. The world will tell you that's blind ignorance. But you know that that is the truth. Look to Jesus. The book of Hebrews speaks to our generation, our time in the church, when it comes to persecution, when it tells us in sobering humility, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. But we don't have to despair or think that our faith is inferior because we haven't gone through that. Because in the very next verse, it tells us that our hope is the same as the martyrs, the same as Stephen, as it says, consider Jesus. Think on Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That is the answer to our fear. But that is also the answer to our faithlessness. Yes, Paul regretted his failures. Paul felt the pain of the faithlessness. He carried it as a burden the rest of his days. He had nothing in his own power to free himself of those shackles. And so he said it openly. I am foremost of all sinners. I am least of all the apostles. Yet in those very same sections, he confessed the sins that he bore, but he also showed the hope that he had. When he wrote to Timothy and he said he is foremost of all sinners, he said in the very next verse, and for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Yeah, Paul knew he was foremost of all sinners because he was unfaithful to the Lord. But he said, God used that to demonstrate his mercy in Christ. To the Corinthians, in the very next verse, after Paul said, I am the least of all the apostles, he said, but by the grace of God, I am. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Sorry, I thought I was going to make it. Fear and faithlessness will have their say in this world. They will have their day, but they are not the end of our story. The treasure of eternal life in Christ, just as much as it was for Stephen, just as much as it was for Paul, is yours. It cannot be stolen, it cannot be taken, it cannot be robbed. It is real. It is true, it is present now. So let Jesus have the final say. Look to him, trust him, let him carry your burdens, let him confront your fears, and let him take away your faithlessness. This is our faith. This is what we believe. And in Jesus, we do not despair. Amen. Please rise.